Just to point out, I mean, the Greeks here, because I feel if I don't add Carry On Greek, then I'm breaking a tradition that's begun. And my wife was here. She'd be very angry at me for trying to be, you don't understand what you're talking about, Dan, so why are you trying to do Greek? But hey, in preparation of this, to be fair, I found some YouTube stuff about how to get your head around Greek. After watching half of one video, I realized I had to stop the video because I couldn't get my head around the English the guy was using, let alone the Greek. So at that point, I thought, I don't know what a derivative and an all these. I was like, I'm done. I understand future, past, and present tense, and that's it. So I'm not going to try and educate on the Greek. It's gonna help us. We are looking at the next I am saying of Jesus, found in John 14. So we're going to start actually verse 1 of John 14. So if you've got a Bible, if you want to get it out, turn it on, or they'll be on the screen either way. We will be looking back at John 13 as well. So if you do have a Bible, I do recommend you kind of get it or get the app up or whatever you need to do to follow. But Gordon will try his best after this section to find us, okay? But we're going to start at verse 1 of John 14. So reading from verse 1, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." This is what's known as the sixth I am. We've done five, we're up to number six, number seven is coming. And you could argue that this is one of the most known I am saying. If you said to someone who maybe a little bit related to church or has no relation to church, do you know any of the I am sayings? They may be able to come along and say, "Oh, didn't he say he was the truth and the life and the way," or something like that. It's one that we've heard a lot. I know I certainly have growing up. And I'll be honest, when I thought, "Oh, I'm preaching that, that should be dead easy. Everyone gets what he means to when it says, I am the way and the truth and the life." And I had a little look into it and I thought, "Oh, okay, yeah, it's I think it's quite clear. I'll just tell people." And then I realized, okay, well, what do I do for the other 17 minutes of the sermon that's expected? And actually, that was wrong of me because, as usual, I look at the surface, and then God kind of goes, "You need to go a bit deeper. You need to see what is going on underneath that." And I'm not talking about the Greek here. I'm just talking about what is the context? What is Jesus doing? What's he been doing? How is this such a poignant sentence that we can look at it thousands of years later and say, that should change our lives? And what I want to do is actually wind things back to John 13. So if you've got your Bibles, we're not going to read every verse of John 13. I'm just going to sort of pick verses out. And if you've got one of those handy modern Bibles where it has nice headings, you'll get an idea of what's kind of going on. The first title, for example, the one I'm looking at right here, is "Jesus Washes His Disciples' Feet." They have collected together to share the Passover meal, a meal that was very well known to the Jewish people, a meal that reminded them of when God saved them from Egypt, brought them out. The plagues had been, the final plague was coming, the plague of the angel of death to take the firstborn child. And there was a meal prepared, the blood of a lamb painted on wooden doorposts, and the angel would pass over that house, would not bring death and destruction to the house. And from there came the eventual releasing of the Israelites and off into the desert they went. And they would remember this regularly. They would have a big feast every year to remember this. It was vital to their history. Jesus and his disciples, being Jewish men, would have remembered this, would have eaten the Passover feast. And this was what was going on. And they collected together in a room. And as normal of that time, people would come off the dirty, dusty streets, particularly in the climate of where they were in Israel. And you can imagine the state of feet in kind of open sandal shoes or some sort of flip-flops or even just barefoot. Pretty ming. Not a very nice thing. And normally there will be a servant, the lowest servant, sometimes the youngest, but not necessarily, whose job would be to get down and to clean the crud off their feet, so that, you know, they would feel clean while they lay around a table. Can you imagine if you're lying around a table and about 2 foot away from you is something which not only smells but looks like it's being dragged through a sewer? It puts you off your food. So it was something quite important that they wanted to go through. At this time, John 13 says, it says in verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, there was two things that struck me about this. The first obvious thing is Jesus is doing what is usually reserved for, you know, a lower slave or the youngest. But the second thing hit me is they've already started eating. So I don't know, but presumably they'd already had their feet washed. Presumably they'd already been through this, right? Unless they were going to have the ming around the meal. Maybe that was the process in, maybe. But I just wonder, whatever Jesus is doing here, has this kind of already been done? So Jesus is not only getting up to go through an act of washing feet, being a servant to them, but he's doing it almost to say, I know this has been done, but I need you to see that even I am willing to do this, even though it isn't needed. I'm willing to serve on my hands and knees with your stinky feet and to do this. I can't say that that's scriptural. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't say their feet were clean or dirty. So whatever. But it was an interesting side point of that Jesus is doing this, and he may be doing this even though it's not actually required for him to have a stinky free meal. So it's not that he's doing this saying, I cannot stand this any longer. Give me the water. I'm going to clean you all up, and then we'll carry on. He's doing it because he wants to show an act of servanthood and an act of love. He wants to show them, you've heard me teach. You've seen me do miracles. You've seen me welcome people. You've seen me not convict and not condemn people for the sin they do, but to challenge them and to say, turn to God. You've heard me preach about how the kingdom of God is coming, how there'll be no more crying, how for those who stay away from this, who turn away from this, they'll be left outside in the darkness where there is fear and loathing and gnashing of teeth and horrible stuff. But now I need to remind you that what this can look like when you put it into practice. So he goes around, he's washing the feet, and he gets to Peter as normal, and Peter is saying, whoa, 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 this shouldn't be happening. You should not be doing this. And in verse 8, Jesus says, Peter says, no, said Peter, you shall not wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. That's a weird thing to say, isn't it? I've got to wash you in order for you to be part of what's going on. And I think what is going on here, like many times when Peter, what an amazing guy he is, by the way, and I know we put him down a lot, he's quick to speak and slow to think, but then Jesus put him in charge of his church, he's saying, this shouldn't be happening, I should be doing this to you, and Jesus is saying, you don't understand, if you don't accept me as your servant king, if you don't understand that this is what God is doing for his people, and you think like, no, God shouldn't do that, then I should do it for you all the time, and you've missed the point of my teaching. I've come to show you what it is to be part of the kingdom of God, but I've also come to show you how that works in practice. And if I, your king, your Lord, cannot do it, then how can I expect you to follow the way that I've asked you to live, the way I've asked you to be as a disciple? So we go through this, and when we flick back to John 14, and we have the proclamation from Jesus in verse 6, I am the way. The way there can mean, well, we read it as way. The Greek word, I'd love to say I'd pronounce this correctly, but to me it just looks like hodo from Game of Thrones. But H-O-D-O-S is how we'd say it in English. Hodos, holdos, however you want to say it, which, okay, can mean a way. But actually, as often happens with a language like this, when we transfer across, we miss a lot of the depth of the meaning. Also, what it'll often mean is a means of access, an approach, the act of journeying, or a journey. It's like Jesus saying, I am the means of access. I am the journey that you need to go on. You've seen how I've behaved. You've seen how I've treated you, how I've treated others, how I've taught you. That is the way you need to be. Not a little bit like it, not parts of it that you like and the bits you don't like, the same way. And when you do that, when you follow me as I've been, when you trust me, when you go through the same journey that I've been through, then that is the way to the Father. That is the way to the kingdom of heaven. Now, you could go away and say, okay, cool, let's be a bit like Jesus. Let's try and be the best Christian out there. But Jesus is like, no. It's not just a bit like me or the best you can be. He's saying you have to be as I am. I am the means of access. I am the entrance. I am the approach. It's through me and no other way. And now this comes not long after he's just got down on his hands and knees and he served the lowest level, where he's then challenged Peter and says, I know you don't want me to do this, but this is how it has to be. This is the way you need to be. So it's easy to take that, I think, sometimes and think, okay, Jesus is the way to God. You believe in Jesus, you get to heaven. Yes, but I think there's so much more to that, because otherwise that just becomes a ticket to heaven. That just becomes, okay, I've got my golden pass, I believe in Jesus, he's forgiven me, fantastic, I'll just kick it around for a while until we get there. But there has to be so much more than that. Like Matt and Neve and stuff, have been looking at some videos recently by a guy called Chris Rogers, Chris without a H. Great guy, I have this sort of, distant stalker bromance with him. I think he's wonderful. I think he teaches in a way which just hits you between the eyes and makes you think that's a way to live today. And he has a great quote in this where he says that if following Jesus and being a Christian is just about tickets to heaven, then we've missed out. We've missed the point. He says it is the way to heaven, absolutely. Salvation through Jesus is how we are saved, how we are forgiven, how we are made right with God. And that is our way to be part of the kingdom of heaven. He said, but if that's all it is, then we've missed everything else that Jesus did. We've missed the way that he lived. It's got to be about toolkits, not just about tickets. It's about the way that we live and serve and love here on earth while we pray, God, let your kingdom come here. So when Jesus says he is the way, he is the way to the Father, he is the way of salvation, he is the way of acceptance and being right with God, but he is also literally, see what I do? You do that. See the way I live? You do that. See the way I love? You do that. See the way I challenge, that I preach, that I perform miracles, that I heal, that I raise the dead. You do that. He also goes on to say, I am the way and the truth. Again, let's just go back. John 13, what happened just before this? And we have the... I've done clicked around. There we go. So we have the Passover, we have what's going on there, and for those who know the story, Jesus goes on to talk about his betrayal. He goes on to talk about how one of the people around the room is going to betray him, is going to hand him over. And so picking up on verse 21, he says, after he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to his disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do quickly. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I expect a different reaction around the table. If I said to you right now in this room, one of the people in this room is about to betray us all and do something absolutely horrendous, and it's the person whom I give this glass to, and I gave this glass to one of you, you'd expect everyone to go, no way, I do not believe you're about to do that. I have this picture of Jesus says all this, and they're like, oh, who is it going to be? And then he gives the bread to Judas and says to him, what you're going to do, go and do quickly. And I'm thinking, what happens? Who jumps him? Who jumps him on the floor? Is it Peter? Is he the first on him? Pound him quick. I'll hold him down. What are you going to do? But what Scripture tells us is it says, but no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. And it was like Jesus said, it's almost like he's pretty much saying, it's this guy here. And they're going, who? It can't be him. What's he doing? Where's he going? He must be going to do something with the money. Surely not. I just think, what happened there? Jesus is declaring a truth of what is about to happen. He's saying, this is going to happen. I know who's in this room. I know what they're going to do. And it's like everyone is just blinded to it. They just don't get it. Later on, then he continues to talk about, he talks to Peter about how, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Jesus, I will die for you. I'll never do. He says, actually, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And he's like, no, I'll never do that. And he's like, you don't understand. I'm not just predicting this. I'm not guessing. I know. I am speaking truth to you. Later on, not that much later on, when he says, I am the truth. He's not just saying, I say truthful things. He's saying, I embody truth. If I speak, then it is truth. If I tell you this, then it's truth. Whatever I do is a truthful thing. And I'm thinking, well, he's just shown two examples. Now, one of them we know that they don't. And the other one, we think, well, surely they would have got what he was on about. Judas has left the room and they still don't see it. It's proven later on that, well, Judas betrayed him. Spoiler alert, sorry if you haven't got that far. Judas betrays him, and Peter denies him. And they're just two examples right there at that point of Scripture where Jesus is saying, I speak this truth. I'm telling you. It's not a prediction on what I know about you. It's not a good educated guess after 3 years of knowing you. It's not, I've overheard a few whispers, and I think Judas is going to do the dirty. He's like, I know this is the truth. Jesus embodies the truth completely. He is God in man form. When he prayed, it was a truthful prayer. When he brought about a miracle, it was a real miracle. When he welcomed people, it was a real, truthful, heartfelt welcoming of disciples. When he challenged the Pharisees, it was a real challenge. Nothing was put on. Nothing was for show. Nothing was to build a following or keep people happy. Everything the man did was truthful. Now, I find that really hard to get my head around, because I think we live, particularly in today, in a culture where what you see is often not what you get. It is for some people. Disclaimer is obviously that doesn't paint every single person. But I think often we put on fronts, we put on a mask, we put on, we put on a, me and my family have done it more than once. You know, we're out the car, in the car, and be quiet, lady, what are you doing? And get such a high day. Oh, great, yeah, welcome, fantastic, yeah, really happy to be here. How's your morning? Been lovely, fantastic. Certainly nearly didn't kill the children, and my wife nearly didn't leave me. Everything is great. You just put that on, don't you? Because you think we're at church now, and smile, and everybody smile. And it goes beyond that. Online life, you know, what you see is not what you get often there. Hashtag no filter is often a lie. It doesn't work. So we struggle to get our head around some person who embodies completely truth. Everything they are, everything they do, everything they say, everything they stand for, being truthful. In my kind of studies for this, it took me to a strange place. As I came across Islamic apologetics. And I was thinking, what? Okay, stop the tape now. Get him out. The reason it took me there is because it just turns out that as we as Christians spend a lot of time doing scientific apologetics, lots of Islam teachers spend a lot of time doing Christian apologetics for Islam, particularly around the figure of Jesus. Who they believe Jesus to be a prophet. They believe him to be a man of God who spoke for God, but not God. Therefore, that's the difference. And they have all these apologetics around, and this verse seemed to be tons of stuff around it that the internet threw up at you, and videos and YouTube stuff, where they are trying to explain away, oh, well, this is obviously what he meant, and this is what he meant here. And people said things like, well, how can you say that he is not represented with God when his disciples would worship him after miracles, when he walked out on the water and he pulled Peter out of the water, when he sang, he says they got in the boat and they worshipped him. And this imam is saying, oh, well, yes, but what we mean by that, obviously, is when you say that you worship your wife, you do not see your wife as a goddess. It's a figure of speech. And I'm thinking, you're reaching, mate, because it's a figure of speech in today's culture. This is 2,000 years ago. And it's this idea that I'm thinking, this just will not accept this idea of truth. And this whole veil of oh, well, you know, it must mean this, and we've got to twist it, and we've got to change it, and truth gets lost. I believe that when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, he is speaking 100% truthful. When he said to the woman, has no one condemned you? Then neither do I. Go and sin no more. That wasn't a nice line. That was heartfelt, truthful. What he did embodies truth. So therefore, if we want to know what the truth is, what reality is about, why we're here, what the world is all about, we've got to look to Jesus. If we look to anyone else, then it's not necessarily going to be the full truth unless they are just quoting Jesus. If you're interested, the Greek word that we translate as truth is not that much different, but often it's they add in the idea of divine truth. When Jesus said, I am the truth, it's like saying, I am not just something that you would understand as truthful, as in I'm not lying. It's like, I am the divine, I'm the God-filled truth from above. When I tell you that I am, you know, the Father is in me and I'm in the Father, that's not a nice way to think about it. He says, that is real. That this is what you're getting. I'm not a man who is close to God or just sent from God. I am God in man. And the final section of this one line that Jesus says that we could spend a whole year on is, I am the life. Now, I'll be honest, if you didn't hear last week's sermon, then listen to it. Not right now. Find it. Liz did a great job at looking at what does it mean by life. It's the same word that Jesus spoke about when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The word Zoe in the Greek. And the thing I love about this is that it's the idea that it's not just life as we understand, as in not dead. But it's translated mostly to mean that it's the spiritual life of deliverance from the proper penalty of sin. It's the spiritual life of deliverance from the proper penalty of sin, as in we are due a death because of our sin. We're due to be punished. We do stuff wrong. Whether that's because you lie or whether that's because you go and murder 10,000 people, you separate yourself from God. It's happened right at the beginning in Genesis when mankind chose to go against the teachings of God, when mankind chose to do something different, and there was a separation, a broken relationship. Jesus comes and says, I am the life. A life which is going to pay for that penalty of sin. A life that's going to redeem you, put us back together, bring us back into that relationship. Not the things you think that are good, not the law that you follow, not the 6 million miracles you might try and do. It has to be me. And this is before his death. This is before he goes to the cross. This is before his resurrection. And he's telling them something which at the time, to be fair to the disciples, they would not have fully got. John himself writes that it was when he looked into the empty tomb, it says he saw and he believed. He saw the body was gone. He saw the folded grave clothes. He saw that Jesus was saying, you know, I'm coming back. This is not the end. And it's almost like it all clicked into place and made sense. I suppose the challenge for us is, do we believe that Jesus is the life? Do we believe that we have that life from Jesus alone? That it's not about the church we go to, or how, or just the Bible groups we're in, or it's about how well or how well we don't know the original language the Bible is written in. They're all fantastic tools and fantastic ways to live, but without getting hold of Jesus, without putting your life in His hand, without accepting the life that He gives us, then it's pointless. This imam I was talking about, he knew Christian scriptures inside out. He could quote them chapter and verse, and he was using them to try and manipulate and change the truth. And do you know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of Satan in the desert with Jesus, saying, but does it not say, and does it not say? And do you know what the problem with this guy is? As clever, as intelligent, and as fantastic as he might be about knowing the scriptures, he will not accept the life from Jesus that is given freely for us. And there is no other thing that we can do. We stand forgiven because of the life that Jesus gives us, because of the way that He lived His life, because of the way that He is to the Father, to the kingdom, because of the truth that He embodies, because of the truth that the only truth that can be, which is He is salvation, He is our punishment for sin, He is our redemption. And that is the life that is offered to us. Sometimes I wonder why certain people in the Bible ask the questions, like Thomas back in chapter 14 here. He asked that in verse 5. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" So Jesus gives him the answer I've just said to you. Okay, that makes a little bit sense. Jesus has been talking about somewhere you're going to follow. But then Philip comes up and says, "Well, Lord, just show us the Father and that'll be enough." And Jesus' answer is, "Well, how long have we done this, Philip? How long have I been preaching and teaching on this? How many miracles have I shown you? How often? And you still don't see it. You still don't get it." And it's very easy to look back in hindsight and be like, "Well, I've read the Bible and I know this. Philip, that's such a silly question." But that's actually, hang on a minute, I can kind of get that. This is a huge thing to get your head around. It must be, otherwise every church across the country would be packed, because it's like, "Oh, that's easy. I'll come along to church." More and more in today's culture, people don't want to believe something that's an ultimate truth. They don't want to be told this is the only way. They don't want to be told where their life will come from. And even then, it's almost like Philip saying, "Well, okay, well, just kind of show us God as I understand it from Jewish scriptures. Just, you know, just, it's like people saying, just do that one more miracle. Just, you know, hover me in the air and I'll believe you. Just that one more thing." And Jesus' response is, "Look at me, see who I am, because this is it. It's not that I'm kind of like it. It's not that you see me and that's kind of what God's like. This is who I am." When Jesus was baptized, I always used to wonder, you know, why did he get baptized? And I know we can discuss many reasons why and there's stuff around it, but recently, again, this Chris Rogers guy kind of opened up some Jewish understanding, which was that in the Jewish culture, when you had a son who was going to take over your business, which is generally what happened, unless they, you know, made it and became a rabbi, you would take them to a public place on their 30th birthday, and you would declare to everyone gathered, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased. My authority is his authority. Believe in him, trust in him." You know, so if the guy was, you know, made buckets, you know, if you want a bucket, you go to this guy now. His buckets are just as good as my buckets. You know, if it, whatever it was, you went to that person. And the scripture tells us that when Jesus was baptized and he came out of the water, that the heavens opened and God the Father spoke and said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And it's almost like, you can imagine all the Jewish people there are going, "Okay, well, that's God telling us that this guy is the same level of authority, the same, but we go to him as if we would go to God." And Jesus stands in front of Philip and says, "This is who I am. You come to me and you come to God. I don't need to do something extra. I don't need to provide more. To be fair, what more do you want, Philip? I've done everything, including raising the dead." But he said in verse 11, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Do we believe that? Do we believe Jesus is the way? the only way to the Father, the only way to the kingdom of heaven, and the only way to model our lives on? Do we believe that he is truth, that these words are truth, that the life he lived is truth, that the gospel that he preached is truth, and not just quite good or something to base most on? And do we believe that our life, resurrection life, the life that has been robbed of us from sin, it comes only through Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his gospel? Because if you don't, then you need to spend some more time going back over this and looking at it. If you do, which I would say, yes, I do, then do you live to that? Is that how you live your life? Is that how you step out? For some of you, it is. And do you know what? You know, great. Help the rest of us. You know, lead us, disciple us, encourage us. I think it's very easy to get into a Christian rut. And I think sometimes it can be good to just read words like this and just remind ourselves, this is the Lord that I'm following. This is God who I have given my life over to. And I need to remind myself of that. I need to just stop and just take some time. For some people in this room, I don't know, I'm just doing a quick scan. I would ever want to judge. If you're thinking, I've not actually done that, then do it. Take that step. There's the ministry team, they'll speak to you, they'll pray with you. You may be thinking, do you know what? I think I've lost sight of that. And it's not that a reaffirmation of your faith is something special, and if you go and say a certain prayer, you become holier. It's more about you just knowing once again, this is who I am, this is what I stand for. Go and do that. Go and pray with the ministry team. But what I want to do is I want to just stop and just give us a bit of time just to be quiet and just reflect on those three things. Jesus being the way, Jesus being the truth, and Jesus being the life. I'm going to pray, and then we'll just have a little bit quiet, and then I'll leave it to Louise to take over. Father God, we want to thank you that you sent your Son. Jesus, we want to thank you for the life that you lived and gave for us on the earth. Lord, we want to thank you that you are the way, the approach, the entrance, the journey to heaven through you and nothing else. But Lord, we also thank you that you are the way to live our lives. Jesus, we thank you that you are truth, wholeness and complete. And we thank you for the life that you freely give to us, life that we cannot achieve or earn on our own. Life that is instead of the proper penalty of sin. Lord, for the times when we've forgotten that, we're sorry. For the times when we've cheapened that, we're sorry. For the times when we have been fearful to acknowledge that, we're sorry. Lord, we recommit ourselves to you and we say yes. Yes, we stand. Yes, we follow. Yes, we believe. And yes, we receive the life. Amen.